welcome to Follow the Bible. We pray this program will give you a greater trust in the Bible, which is God's revealed word to us. Here is David Hoff with today's Bible study.
Hello, and welcome to our Bible study. This is study number 72 in our series in the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 10, and we got up to verse 32 at the end of our last study. Let's start reading from verse 32 in Mark chapter 10. We read there, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He will be arrested and tried and crucified in Jerusalem. The teachers in Israel hated the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to kill him. Jesus ministered for about 3.5 years in his earthly ministry, and during that time, the teachers in Israel developed a great hatred for him, and we've already seen some of this as we've studied the book of Mark. And these teachers and these religious rulers in Israel will crucify the Lord Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. But finally, this crucifixion is by the will of God. It is on the cross in Jerusalem that was held on Passover in 33 AD that Jesus will make payment for the sins of all those that come to trust in him as Savior. Jesus will endure the horrible wrath of God, the equivalent of all of his people spending an eternity in hell in the space of the hours of the cross. And Jesus could do this because he is an infinite God. We read that the apostles were afraid and amazed. Probably this refers to what Jesus will be telling them shortly. Also, God guided all of this to point to the awful nature of the wrath of God that Jesus will be enduring on behalf of the believers. As they are going to Jerusalem, Jesus tells his apostles that he will endure great suffering in Jerusalem. Let's read that again. We read in verses 33 and 34 what Jesus tells them. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Jesus tells the apostles that the chief priests will take him and condemn him to death. They will kill him, and on the third day he shall rise from the dead. When we read the other gospel accounts, we find that Jesus told the apostles about his coming crucifixion and resurrection on the third day on several occasions. But when these things happened, the apostles were in shock. The apostles did not know what to do when Jesus was crucified. Then, later on, after he had risen from the dead, they still don't believe that it is him that is risen from the dead. They do not believe that he rose from the dead initially. Even though Jesus told his apostles on several occasions about his coming death and resurrection, it did not register with them. So when it finally came to pass, they did not believe it, nor did they understand what was going on, nor did they believe that it was actually he that rose from the dead after he had done that. This teaches the important truth that God has to give us understanding of his word. We know that 11 of the apostles loved the Lord and were saved men, but they did not understand what Jesus told them, even though Jesus told them these truths in very plain language. This emphasizes the truth that God must open our understanding of the Bible for truth to register with us. We read the verses on the pages of the Bible just like the apostles heard the words from the mouth of Jesus. But until God opens the understanding, it does not register with us. And this can be true for even very plain statements in the Bible. Because the Lord Jesus told the apostles plainly about his coming, crucifixion, death, and resurrection, yet they did not understand it. In the same way, we can read things that are relatively plain in the Bible, and yet we do not understand them until God opens our understanding. Speaking about the apostles after the resurrection of Christ, we read in the book of Luke in chapter 24 and verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." After that, the apostles understood the truth, but first Jesus had to open their understanding. This is also true for us. We can and should study the Bible, but we also need God to give us understanding of His Word. Therefore, it is very profitable for us to pray to God, asking for understanding of His Word. Let's consider a few verses that talk about the importance of praying to God, asking for His help in understanding truth from the Bible. In fact, these verses give us encouragement to do that, or give us direction to do that. The first verse we'll look at is in Psalm 119 and verse 34. We read there, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." See, he's asking God to give him understanding for the purpose that he would keep God's law. And the whole Bible is God's law. And so God has given this example and other examples so that we might know that we can ask God to give us understanding of his word. In fact, these verses encourage us to do that, and in a sense, they command us to do that, that we are to pattern ourselves after the example of the psalmist that God gives. He says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." We also read in Psalm 119, verse 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments." You see that God is giving us the privilege of coming to him and asking him to give us understanding. And he asks that God would give him understanding that he might observe and keep and learn and do God's commandments. These verses are all given to us as an example to us or as encouragements to us to ask God for help to understand his word. We read in verse 169 of the same psalm, Psalm 119, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." We have the privilege of coming to God and asking him to give us understanding of his word. These and many other verses encourage us to come to God and pray to him for help to understand his word, or actually to give us the understanding of his word. The account of Jesus telling his apostles that he would suffer and rise again, yet they did not remember this when it happened, reminds us of our dependence upon God for truth. The Bible focuses in many ways how we are dependent upon God in so many areas or in every area of our life. And this passage is emphasizing that we are dependent upon God to give us understanding of his word. Let's return to Mark chapter 10 and continue with the next account. We read starting in verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." The apostles James and John come to the Lord Jesus to make a request. When we read this account in the book of Matthew, we learn that their mother, the mother of James and John, was also involved in this request. She made the same request along with her sons. The three of them asked Jesus if they can make a petition for something they want. Jesus says they can. Then they ask in verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. They not only want salvation, the promise of the new heavens and the new earth and deliverance from hell, but they want something more. They want to sit on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus in glory. The right hand is used in the Bible to indicate the preferred position. These men, James and John, with their mother's encouragement, wanted the preferred position. But this is all wrong. These apostles, James and John, were fine Christian men. The Bible does not record too much about James, the brother of John, but we know that John was used of God to be the scribe of five books of the Bible, the book of John, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And John was used of God to bring the gospel in the book of Acts. The apostle John is commonly referred to as the apostle whom Jesus loved. So there are many wonderful things about these two men, particularly the apostle John. But some kind of pride developed in them, or their mother stirred up some kind of pride in them, so that they wanted the chief position. But this is all wrong. Some pride had welled up in them, and this is a warning for us. If these godly men, particularly the apostle John, could succumb to pride, how much the more can we succumb to it? God gives many examples of Christian people in the Bible that fell into problems with pride, and pride always causes problems for us down the road. And so this passage helps to encourage us to watch out. It's very easy for pride to get in the way for us. Jesus will correct these apostles in the next few verses. However, there is a parable in Luke chapter 14 that fits this problem well. We read starting in verse 7 of Luke chapter 14, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whomsoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we see this is another warning against pride. Pride makes it so that we exalt ourselves, but God warns that those that do that will be abased, that is, they will be lowered, and he that humbleth himself, he shall be exalted. And we learn other truth in this passage. It talks about those that chose out the chief rooms, and we are not to do that. We are to accept a humble position in this world. And Jesus warns about not sitting down in the highest room. We are not to try to assume the highest position in this world, but we are to be humble and view ourselves in a more humble manner, sitting in a more lowly position. And it says here, for the one that took the higher room, God tells him, give this man place. And then he has to, with shame, take the lowest room. And this is a warning to us that God can humble us. But God tells us to take the lowest room. Then we can be called up higher, to a higher location. And then God gives the warning, whomsoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or lowered, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And let's consider a few more verses that talk about pride. Pride as a problem. We read in the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that is a warning that if we are prideful, God will resist us. But the humble receive the grace of God. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 25, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." And the destroying God talks about is to be cast into hell, a continuous, ongoing destroying. In Psalm 138, verse 6, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." We read in Psalm 119, verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." And may this be a warning to us, if such godly men as the apostles James and John can fall into pride, how much the more can we do it? Now let's consider the response of Jesus. Jesus will respond to them by asking a question. This question will help them and us to see why we should not ask for an exalted position in heaven. We read in verse 38, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized withal?" Jesus asked them two questions, but they're really the same question. He asked them if they can drink the cup that he shall drink of. To what cup is Jesus referring? It is the wrath of God. It is the cup of the horrible wrath of God. It is the suffering of the horrible wrath of God that our sins require. Let's look at the passage below, which will help give us some more understanding in this. This passage is set when Jesus is about to be crucified on the night before his crucifixion, which was Thursday night, and Jesus is already beginning to suffer the wrath of God. This is that cup of the wrath of God, equivalent to being cast away into hell forevermore. We read in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt." And so we see in this account in Mark chapter 14 that Jesus is beginning to drink the cup of the wrath of God, the equivalent of being cast away into hell forevermore. He says that he became sore amazed and very heavy, and these words identify with the wrath of God that Jesus had to endure on behalf of the people. And then we read here that he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." And again, we see the word sorrow that ties into the suffering of hell. And he's asking that this hour might pass from him, the hour that he must endure the horrible wrath of God. And he prays to his Father, "Take this cup from me." But then he ends with, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Let's look at another verse that also helps us to understand this cup, the cup of the wrath of God. We read in Psalm 75 and verse 8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." Here we read about the cup of God's wrath. It's full of mixture. That means it's the figure of speech pointing to the fullness of the wrath of God, and that the unsaved have to drink the dregs thereof, the fullness of that wrath of God. Let's look at one more passage that talks about the cup of the wrath of God. That comes in Jeremiah chapter 25. We read starting in verse 14, "For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh king of Egypt and his servants and his princes and all his people. And so we see this language is talking about the cup of the wrath of God. And as the unsaved drink that cup, it's a symbolic cup, it's not a literal earthly cup, it's a symbolic cup that we're learning about, that when they drink that, they will be moved and be mad. In other words, these are experiences of conscious affliction that come from the wrath of God, and also come from having to deal with wayward servants of Christ, men that don't really love the Lord, but have studied a few verses. Let's continue on with verse 27, still in Jeremiah 25. We read there, Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. All that have sinned have to face the cup of God's wrath. The only escape is if Jesus becomes our Savior. Only Jesus was able to make that payment for his people in 33 AD. Then he took that horrible punishment on the cross. That is why it is important that Jesus be our Savior. And God freely allows us to pray to him to give us a trust in Christ as our Savior to save us. So let's now go back to the statement by Jesus to James and John. We read in verse 38, But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He asks, Can they drink the horrible wrath of God that he had to just drink for his people? The answer is no. If they tried to drink that horrible cup, they would be stuck in hell forevermore. And that's why we need Jesus to be our Savior. We read a great passage in the book of Luke in chapter 18 concerning this subject. We read there starting in verse 9, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. But the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's look at a few more verses that encourage us to call upon God in time of need. We read in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1, "To the chief musician at Neginoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged my heart when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." You see, he talks about how he can call upon God. God has given us the privilege and the right and the gift to call upon him. And he's saying he's suffering distress and asking for God's mercy. And see, we can come to God and ask for his mercy. Here we read in Psalm 6, starting in verse 2, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Again, he's asking God to have mercy upon him and to give him understanding. We read in Psalm 25, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Call upon mine affliction and pain, and forgive all my sins." And the Psalms continue like this. There's many verses that encourage us, by example, to pray to God in any and every situation, including the basic needs that we have. And may this be an opportunity for us to call upon the Lord to help us in times of trouble and in times of distress. Next time we will return to Mark chapter 10 and the request of James and John and tie that into the passages that we've been looking at here and also learn more details about their request. This completes our study for today. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thank you for listening. Please join us again next time. We have prepared a book and study guide on salvation that we would love to send to you. Please write today for your free copy. Our address is Follow the Bible Ministries, P.O. Box 1332, Alameda, California, 94501. Our website is followthebibleministries.com. Email us at followthebibleministries@yahoo.com. Follow the Bible Ministries is entirely listener-supported. The contributions of listeners like you enable us to continue broadcasting on this station. May the Word of God dwell in you richly.